He's one of those guys that has taken some stands against, some tough things that have happened in different congregations he's been in, and he's stood for the truth, and he's persevered, and he's been a truth seeker, and when presented with the truth, he's changed how he viewed things and believed to more align with the scriptures, and I think that's something that is extremely honorable. When it's different for some of us that had the ability to grow up with a lot of the teachings that we have here, but to change on some of this stuff when you're presented with the gospel and how the scripture really teaches on stuff, it really shows a lot about character and about your commitment to the scriptures and to what God wants us to do. So I'm going to stop talking, let him come up, but Mr. Mark Sauter, come on up.
Well, good morning. It truly is a good morning. It's even a better morning after a couple cups of coffee. I'm so grateful to be here, especially around this theme this year. I love the theme, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. As Paul is speaking those words, as has already been brought out, it's such a powerful mindset and a proclamation, as it's been stated, to be able to be worthy to be imitated. You know, my wife and I have been married 24 years, actually, tomorrow. We have, woo-hoo, thank you. And through that marriage, we have 6 children. And, woo. Hey, clap for my wife. And in that, as parents, as many of us are in here, and some of us are grandparents, we recognize, as it's been brought out, it's super important to set the pace, stand for truth, stand for what's right, stand against for what's wrong. And you know, it's failing in our culture that we live in today. People just kind of shift their views in whatever way the wind's blowing. Maybe you've seen that, maybe you've been a part of that in your own life. And when I think about that in the devotion this morning, specifically what to share, my mind went in many different directions. And I keep coming back, and I kept coming back to the story of Nehemiah. And yes, I've worked on a message or two here in Roanoke around that, but there's so much in the book of Nehemiah to emulate, to be an imitator of. And one thing I appreciate so much about Nehemiah, if you've ever read the story, you probably know what I'm talking about, but Nehemiah was just a common guy. He wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a king. He was a common guy, but just simply saw an issue, saw a need with the church, if you will, the people of the Lord, and he decided to make a difference. And I think each and every one of us in this room, when we see a need in our home, in our marriage, in the church, we each have the ability to make a difference as God has equipped us. Too many times, I think we sit along on the sidelines, or many people sit along the sidelines, expecting someone else to step up and fill in the gaps. And I'm grateful so much so that everyone here has done so much to participate and really make this camp a success. This camp has been great. Hasn't it been awesome? I mean, from all the planning, I appreciate the Heimballs so much for opening the ranch and all the preparation with Kirk and Kyle putting together all the speakers and all the different logistics with the food. It's just been a true blessing. You didn't have to wake up this morning figuring out where your meal's going to come from, right? It's a blessing that they poured out so much energy and heart into that, and I'm grateful for that. And as we think about God's Word, it encourages us and equips us to say, how can we, in the world that we live in the circle that we run in, how can we make a difference for the kingdom? And Nehemiah, I believe, is one of those people that we can look at and find some encouragement, find some examples that we can live by, and say, all right, here's a practical application of how he pursued the Lord. I think we can find some same application there as well. So turn in your Bible with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. I just want to highlight a few things before I get to where I want to go this morning. Nehemiah was again, as I said before, was not a prophet or a priest or a king, but he was simply a guy that just was a cupbearer. He was a servant, right? And he served the king because Babylon had captured Israel a number of years ago, and Israel's now enslaved, serving the Babylonians and now the Persians. And basically, Nehemiah finds himself as a servant. There's not a lot of to celebrate or to be to write home about when you're kind of enslaved and just in a position that you don't feel very proud of. Yes, Nehemiah had a pretty prestigious position because being a cupbearer, you had the right ear of the king. You could bend his ear, seemingly from Scripture, there seems to be a close relation there. But here's the thing. Nehemiah, while he was serving to the best of his ability, and I think there's a lot of value to that, I wish I could unpack that, whatever task we find ourselves in, we should give it our absolute best. But as Nehemiah found himself serving the king here, it shows where his heart and his mind was. Because look what happens. Verse 3, let's just pick up there, and I want to hit some of these things just to kind of set the context. Some people came back from Jerusalem, Nehemiah asked them, he says, how are they doing? He said, they're not well. Verse 3, he says, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. And I mourned for days. I was fasting, I was praying before the God of heaven. And he goes in and offers a prayer. When we hear of somebody in such distress, or a marriage that's going through trouble, or a church body that's got some division, what's our first reaction? When we hear about news about the body of Christ hurting, how do we respond? That says a lot about our heart. If we're brokenhearted, if we desire to make a difference, if we seek to involve our lives to help, to bring restoration. Nehemiah's response, he prayed and he fasted and he mourned because he knew that the people of God were vulnerable. Ask yourself today, are the people of God, are your families vulnerable? Are the walls, in a sense, around your family strong? Are they protected? We know that there's attacks every day from the enemy. Maybe around your heart, around your specific family, specifically around the church. Because why? The kingdom of darkness is not neutral to light, right? It's hostile. And as you seek and I seek to share that truth with people, right? We're going to find some challenges. We're going to find some hostility. So what do we do when we run into some hostility? What do we do when we hear about walls that are broken down? Well, Nehemiah is a great example. He prayed. And he fasted and he said, Lord, how can I make a difference? How can we restore what is broken? Because the walls around Jerusalem represented, the fact that they were destroyed represented the fact that Israel was basically vulnerable to the enemy at all times. Most of us recognize how dangerous and scary it would be to have walls broken down around our families if they had our enemy had full access constantly to our kids' lives. And by the way, we need to build the walls around our families. I'll talk about that in just a second. But he didn't say, look down in verse, I'm going to just kind of summarize this so I can move on. When Nehemiah heard the words, he prayed and he asked, Lord, what can you help? Can you restore us? We know that this is a bad situation. And then what did he do? He asked the king when opportunity presented itself, send me. Let me make a difference. He didn't make excuses. We live in a culture of the people who say, well, it's not my responsibility. Somebody else will take care of it. He's just a common guy say, look, there's an extraordinary broken situation. Lord, use me. It almost sounds like Isaiah, here I am, send me. Do we have that prayer? Do we have that heart? Lord, send me into a tough situation. Nehemiah wasn't a builder. You ever try to build something without any kind of background in construction? I've been a part of a lot of home renovations and things, and I've seen some shoddy work. I've seen some things that you could push hard enough and probably push the house over. I mean, it was like terrible. And if you try to build with shoddy material, you're going to get shoddy results. You're going to get unstable results. You're going to get a pathetic, you know, structure that's not going to last long. And Nehemiah wasn't a builder, but he had a heart and a mind to say, here I am. Let me, Lord, use me. What the Lord can do with a crowd this size is we all raise our hand to the Lord and say, God, use me in my home, in my assembly, in the place that I work. Help me be the voice of truth. We know when we do that, God loves to hear those words. He desires to hear those words. I skip down to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. As he went to Jerusalem, as he got permission from the king, he was basically, verse 11, So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days, and I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and did not tell anyone what God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me except the animal which I was riding. Nehemiah goes out to inspect the walls that were broken down, and he does it at night. And I think about this. They don't have flashlights. They don't have spotlights. How are you inspecting walls at night? You probably have some sort of torch. And you know what? If you've ever tried to light things at night with like a candle or some sort of, you know, flame, you've got to get real close to see what you're looking at. Right? I mean, you got to get up and close and personal. And I think that there's a lot of truth to think about that. If we're going to examine the rubble in our lives or examine the challenges, things that are broken down in our lives, we got to get up close and do an honest examination. If we're going to do any kind of building for the Lord, we got to look at what the current state is of our lives or the lives around us. We got to be honest. What's the current situation? And I ask you, where is your life right now in relationship to the Lord? Do you see growth? Do you see restoration happen? Do you see walls being built and strong around your life and around your heart? Or is there work to be done? And part of the honest examination is for us to be able to get up close and look at what surrounds our heart. As Nehemiah does that specifically, he takes this examination, and what is he doing? He's forming a plan. But what I love about this is back in verse 12. It says, I rose in the night, and I went with a few men. I did not tell anyone what God was putting into my mind. Who was trying to bring the restoration of Israel? Specifically, in this case, the wall, but ultimately the hearts of God, the people, back to him. It was the Lord. Nehemiah was saying, hey, the Lord is putting these thoughts in my mind. I need to then flesh them out, if you will. It really encourages me because I see the people of the Lord, that they're vulnerable. And the Lord desires you and I and people around us to be restored back to him, to have a confident faith, to have a faith that will sustain us through whatever the enemy throws at us. As Nehemiah is doing this specifically, he sees where the situation is. And then skip down to verse 17 of chapter 2. As Nehemiah has surveyed the walls that are torn down, they're destroyed because of the enemy. It had been like this, by the way, about 100 years. Long time. Verse 17, it says, then I said to them, to the people of Israel, he said, you see the bad situation that we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. Verse 18, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. And listen to this. So they put their hands to the good work. You know, one of the hardest things, I think, to convince somebody, maybe you've had this experience as well, is to convince somebody restoration or change is possible when somebody's been in a difficult situation for a long time. If their walls have been broken down and their lives have been destroyed for a very, very long time, it is hard to reach them and to encourage them to say restoration is possible. Sometimes it's easier, I think, to encourage somebody who has just fallen flat on their face. And they were in a really good place, but they fall flat on their face, and they recognize this isn't easy to get through, or this is difficult. And you can kind of sometimes steer them back to where they need to be or help them hear the words of truth to put them back on the track. But sometimes I think the hardest challenge is to convince people that you can actually overcome, that you actually can walk in the newness of life as God has laid out in the new creation, that God has equipped you and I to be able to deal with challenges from the enemy. The enemy would love us to not have that mindset. And he would love for us not to proclaim that mindset. Because if you can just simply say, you know what, we've always been in this situation, you can't help it, it just sounds like this is the new reality. Man, there's no hope in that. I lived that lifestyle while I was in ministry for a long time. This is the best it's going to be. Good luck. We're just a bunch of ugly wretches. You know what that brought in my life? Hitting a wall after wall after wall where I was like, this is ridiculous. I'm supposed to be living differently, and yet I'm not experiencing that. Why? Because first of all, I didn't have the right mindset. I didn't see the scripture maybe the way I should have seen it, because I had just had uploaded mindset that I had been given to me, or I had studied out, and I just believed that this is the best that we are. We were a bunch of people that were enslaved. We're saved sinners. And you know what? That brought me no hope. Yeah, okay, we have heaven waiting on us. That's awesome. But what about now? I work with people. I've talked to people who've been, strung out on drugs or alcohol, and that's their life. That's, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I can't get past this. Yeah, in Christ you can. But if they believe they can't, guess what? They're not going to have very much success. And the moment that Israel decided to say, you know what? Yes, you're right. This is the situation. We're in dire straits. They said, let us arise and let us begin to build. I believe that's the moment where the turning point started to happen. People believed that the restoration was possible. Why do they believe it? Because they saw it? No. Because they had faith through leading of Nehemiah that God was able to restore what was broken. Do you have that faith in your life that God can restore what's broken or a severed relationship or a distant relationship in your life? Because God is in the business of restoring what's broken. And I'm encouraged by that. And what do they respond? As soon as they did this, by the way, every time they took a stand, the tension and the rebukes from the enemy kind of got escalated. Every time they tried to make a difference, they started to kind of get some feedback from the enemy. Let's just look down here in verse 19. It says, the end of verse 18, so they put their hands to the good work. Here's the enemy, the people who are trying to discourage the Israelites. It says, when Sanballat, the Horonite, the Tobiah, the Ammonite officials, the Geshem, and the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us. What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And so I answered them and said, the God of heaven will give us success. I think it's so important to have the right mindset that you and I are not building something for our legacy, for your legacy. Yes, there are things we will pass on. Hopefully, there will be things we pass on, especially our faith. But Nehemiah recognized that the Lord is the one who is building. It's not his own strength. And the Lord, we recognize if the Lord's not the builder, what are we doing? Right? We're building in vain. And we know that to be true. And so when we think about this theme this weekend, right, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, as Paul said. I don't necessarily know if Nehemiah was seeking to be imitated. It doesn't really tell us anywhere he says, follow me as I'm following the Lord. But what is proclaimed is his example. As he followed the Lord, people followed him. As he was restoring people to the Lord, people were being restored back to him. He was trying to bring hope in an otherwise desperate, desolate situation. Because the enemy would love to divide us. He would love to divide the people and help them believe that there's no hope. A father one time was trying to teach his son a lesson, and he handed him a bundle of sticks that was kind of tied up, and he said, hey, break these any way you can. And, as you can imagine, the son is trying to put it over the knee and break him. He's leaning them up and trying to break him there, hitting him against the tree. He just to no avail. And the father walked over and just unbundled the bundle of sticks and took each one and just broke them one at a time. He said, look, breaking these things together, you're not going to be able to do that. But if you can do it individually, you'll be able to break them all day. And now, while that's a simple illustration, the enemy is trying to separate us, and that we're vulnerable, we're weak if we do that. He already had the people of Israel separated and scattered, and they were vulnerable. They felt weak, and they felt, in a sense, defenseless. There's so much application that we could spend time thinking about that this morning, but I want you to think, remember, they have demoralized the builders. So verse 6, we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. Listen to this. For the people had a mind to work. What a blessing. Having a mind to work is a blessing to the Lord. Matter of fact, trying to convince people to have a good work ethic anymore is really challenging. One of my cousins is the manager of Tractor Supply in the Roanoke area in Virginia. That's where I currently live. And he says, I got to hire 10 guys to get one to stick. I got to hire 10 guys that one will have a decent work ethic. What in the world has happened? Are we training our boys to work hard and our daughters to work hard at whatever task is given to them, especially without complaining? That's a challenge. In the culture that you and I live, it is a challenge to have a mind to work. But you know what? As I was talking to Steve yesterday, work is a blessing. It's a blessing. Because what are we doing if we're not working? Well, if a lot of times it can be a lot of leisure, and I'm not saying that we should be working all the time, but if we don't have a drive to accomplish something of significance, I think sometimes not working can be the enemy's playground. And if you have a responsibility, if you don't specifically have any kind of work that's worthy of accomplishing, it says that the people had a mind to work. What a blessing that is. But yet, notice what happens. And there's a lot here I'm trying to cover, but I just want to kind of point out some points. Verse 7. Again, the enemy of the Lord says, when the Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdites heard that the repairs of the walls went on, or walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they became very angry, and they all of them conspired together to come fight Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it. Once again, verse 9, we prayed to our God, and because of that, we set up a guard day and night. They prayed, and they acted. I think a lot of times people can simply say, hey, we prayed. The spiritual group say, hey, we prayed just to let go and let God. He'll take care of it. And maybe there's an element of truth there. But in a sense, we need to pray, and we need to get to work. We need to pray, and we need to set a watch. We need to get up and get active. And I think it's so important if we set a watch, because, listen, there are walls in your life or your family's life that the enemy is trying to breach. And yes, we are called to pray about it. But you and I are called to set a watch. Set a guard, if you will. Be mindful of the enemy. We know that. We're all aware of that. But we cannot rest in the comfort of knowing that, yes, God is big enough to handle it, but He wants us, He wants you and me to engage, to make a difference in the worlds that we live. And I'm grateful for that example of Nehemiah. He said, we prayed, the enemy said they're coming, and we set a watch. You know, just like I said that a lot of the Israelites weren't builders, they also weren't warriors. They're not fighters. They're vulnerable. Matter of fact, they probably had sometimes felt kind of weak because they were, in a sense, a hand-to-mouth society. What they grew and what they killed, they ate, but they didn't have a lot of storage capabilities at that time because they were really vulnerable. And I can imagine, just thinking, man, the overwhelming task of trying to build something of significance, trying to sustain my family, to sustain my life, this is overwhelming. And look what happened to the enemy. So they had a mind to work, and by the way, that's the enemy's attack. Remember, the enemy had no right specifically to come against Israel, and I didn't read this, but they had permission by the king. They were given orders by the king to be able to go forward. And yet, so the enemy had no legal right to stop the work. By the way, the enemy in your life and my life has no legal right anymore, if we're in Christ, to stop the work of the Lord to be rebuilt. But you know where he attacks then? The mind. The mindset. those constant lies that he keeps feeding them, just like the Israelites were getting fed lie after lie. Hey, you can't do this. You can't accomplish anything significant. You might as well give up. Look what results that you're bringing about. Look at the effect the enemy had. Look at verse 9. It says, we prayed to our God because of them. We set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, look at what they said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. There's so much rubbish. And we ourselves, we're unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said they will not know or see until we come against them and kill them and put a stop to the work. This is when the Jews who lived near came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place you may turn. And then what does he do? Nehemiah says, station men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and exposed places. Station the people and the families with their swords and spears and bows. And look what Nehemiah saw. He says, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. He said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses. Man, Nehemiah saw the fear that the enemy had successfully achieved in the mind of the Israelites, the people of God. They let the enemy in. And it paralyzed them. And it caused them to say, I can't build anything of significance. Rebuild this wall? I'm not a builder. Lead my family? I don't know how to lead. Pray with my wife? I don't know how to do this. Discouragement set in, and it was very real. But Nehemiah's response to them, and really to us as well, is to remember God and fight for your family. Remember God, because God is a fighter for the broken families. God is a fighter for you and I, the lost souls. God fights for families. And as we remember Him, and we lean on Him, and we pray to Him, we also are trusting Him to help us fight for our families, fight for our kids, fight for our marriages. You know, when I was thinking about this, the thought immediately came to mind, fight, fight, fight. But this is not a political rally. This is a rally fighting for yourself, for your family spiritually. It was so important to engage. And it's important for you and I to fight for the right things and not fight against each other. There's a lot to be unpacked with that. And it's easy, but the enemy would love for us to be able to turn against each other and spend our time engaging pettiness when there's a bigger fight out there that we need to be joined together fighting for. And there's so much important. And you know what? There's a lot to unpack, but I need to just share a few things as well. When Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, the walls were desolate. They were broken down. And what occurred to me as I was reading through this a couple of times is when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, he never actually had a full picture of what the walls of the restoration looked like. It had been in this situation 100 years. All he saw was rubble. And yet God was putting this into his mind to restore something that he hadn't even seen the completion in his day. Like, well, how do I do this? But God painted the picture in his mind of what the possibility to look like, and he said, we can do this. And as that leader stood up, the others followed. I think it's the same way the new creation perspective, isn't it? When God has painted the picture of who we can become in Christ, we're like, well, I've never really seen it in my life. I've never seen the picture of that. We can look to Christ. He is the example. But maybe you and I, each and every day, we haven't seen what that really looks like because people aren't living up to that standard. But you and I have the standard by which Christ is set. And as we look at that and we become that standard and for others to see, guess what? We become that picture. People say, if he can do it, I can do it. And I'm grateful for that. You know, I think about this idea of this picture in mind, setting the mindset. In 1971, Disney World was dedicated, was too much, too many parades, and as typical Disney fashion. You know, when they had their opening ceremony to dedicate the whole park, they had all kinds of celebrations and parades and different things like that. And of course, Walt Disney, who pioneered a lot of that, passed away 4 years before. So he never really got to see all that. And during this parade ceremony, Walt Disney's wife was there in observance, and one person leaned over to his wife and said, "Hey, isn't it sad that Walt Disney isn't here to see all this?" To which Walt's wife responded, "He saw it. That's why we're here. He saw this. He laid the foundation for this. That's why we're here." And I think about the vision, right? What do you vision? What vision do you have for your family? What vision does God give us for our lives, spiritually, scripturally? And believe me, He's laid it out. He's done the hard work. We have to then allow ourselves to set a watch. We have to allow ourselves to put our hands to the plow and not look back. And as we do those things, as we become the people that God has said, we have the picture. It's Christ. He set the exact standard. How do we, as being reviled, right? He was not reviled. He didn't revile in return. When he was spat upon, right? He didn't spit back. When he was rebuked, when he's discouraged, he didn't discourage people back. We have the example. And not only do we have the example, we have the Spirit of Christ in us, producing that life that's been changed. And I'm encouraged by that. Nehemiah didn't even have that. All he had was the picture that God was laying in his mind, saying, this is how the people should be led and be restored. How do we overcome discouragement? By doing what we know to be true, following the Lord, trusting Him with the results. It will be discouraging at times. You will have challenges. We all have challenges. Things don't work as we intended. Maybe there's a lie of the enemy that there's a hint of truth that we think, I'm not up for this. I can't do this. How do we respond when we hear those things? Well, we could be like the Israelites. We could say, well, I'm overwhelmed. I can't take another step. Or we can pray to God and we can set a watch. We can pray to God and say, God, help me work this out for your glory. And you know what? God loves those prayers. He loves men and women who set their mind to work, to His work, to good work. Man, work's a blessing. It's hard. I've had challenges at times trying to teach my kids hard work and things like that, and I think it's super important. But, you know, there's some hot days when you're out doing some different tasks, and it's easy. You hear, I can't do this anymore. Oh, I can't take another step. This is too hard for me. It's like, yes, you can. And you know why they can do that? Because you're doing it. I'm doing it. You show them how to do it. Work hard and don't complain. Kirk and Kyle are hard workers because I believe Steve probably set the pace. This ranch isn't built on its own. Your family isn't built on its own. Somebody has to lay the foundation. And as we work together, and by the way, you know what? I don't know about where all you all are, but I didn't have a very good foundation starting out. I didn't have a very good picture. I just kind of had to figure out as I went. And that's challenging. I don't know if you felt like, man, I just don't know how I do this. That's okay. If you're willing to say, I want to figure it out. I want to know what pleases the Lord, and I want to do the right thing. If you have that heart, you can start today not worrying about the past and become something of value, setting the work of the Lord in your life to accomplish something significant. And I'm encouraged by that. It brings me at least encouragement and joy because I know that just because it was a rough start doesn't mean it has to end bad. Actually, it ends great as we trust the Lord with that. And so I just wanted to share a few words this morning about Nehemiah. I'm encouraged by his example, by his humility. And by the way, it goes on to say, and I encourage you to go back and read Nehemiah because there's so much in there. They were like, you know, he worked. It says he didn't take his clothes off while he was working and setting the pace. He was right there with them. He could have put himself in the governor's mansion, but he said no. He put himself in just a humble abode. Many places he put himself as a leader, as a servant. And I'm so encouraged by that because I think that's an example of Christ. He can make much of himself, but yet he's like, no, I'm right here with you. I'm going to show you how it's done. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for so many people in this room that share has been preaching this weekend and sharing the Word of God and living it out, not just in theory, but in practice. You know what? This works. It actually works. And I wish I would have known that years and years ago of seeing that the Word of God truly is living and active. Yes, it penetrates and helps us shake out the things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. But man, it actually really gives you hope. And he gives you purpose and peace. And man, that the world cannot give you that. Close out with me in a word of prayer. God, I'm grateful that today, Lord, that you've given us so much hope in Christ. As Paul has set the pace about following you, and he asks others to follow him, Lord, help us do the same in our lives as we seek to build the walls around the lives that we live, around our families, around the hearts of the people that we love. And help us really live out that example of what it means to follow you so others can look and say, there's an example I can follow. God, we trust you. We ask that you work in our lives to bring about that peace that surpasses all understanding. And when we do that, Lord, what joy we get to experience because you help us set our minds to the good work of building your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.